This morning, I want to talk about another image out of Revelation. That this is a warning, an encouragement from Jesus to one of the churches out of Revelations chapter 3. And I don't know if you knew this, but were you aware that in heaven, you will be rewarded based on how you lived your life here on earth? In heaven, you will be specifically rewarded, whether good or bad, for the things that you did as a Christian here on earth. Now, don't get me wrong. Nobody gets to heaven on works, right? For it is by His grace that we are saved through faith. And that faith isn't even from us, but it is a free gift from God. You see, none of us would measure up, even the most righteous among us. Our righteousness would never measure up to get us into heaven. It is only out of relationship with Jesus Christ that we are then clothed in His righteousness, which allows us to stand before a holy God. The Word says, in the Word, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me." But there's a second judgment that occurs in heaven. There's the great white throne judgment that separates those of us who knew Jesus Christ and those of us who did not. But for the heaven-bound Christian, there's a second judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul talks about this to the church in Corinth, and he said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are saved. However, if anyone builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because on the day, judgment day, that day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire, fire that will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss, but yet will be saved, even though saved as though someone who barely escapes through the flames. So your salvation, you have relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be standing before that throne of God for eternity one day. But how you're rewarded, some of us in this room will escape like we just ran out of a burning building. Some of you in this room will be rewarded greatly. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while here in the body, whether good or bad." For some of you, you're even going to have one of these waiting for you in heaven. Pastor Jenny thinks this is awesome. I can see Karen and Emily, on the other hand, not thrilled about wearing an oversized piece of jewelry for all of eternity. But listen, you're going to want this crown. This is a crown given to you by the Almighty God of the universe, and it represents everything that you've done that honored Him, that built the kingdom of God, that brought glory to His name. You're going to want this crown. In Revelation 4, John is given a vision of heaven itself, and he sees these beautiful heavenly beings circling the throne, winged creatures, calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." And it tells us that those closest to the throne have crowns that they're laying before the feet of Jesus. And I believe there will be a day that we are face to face with the risen Savior, and we will realize then more than ever before exactly what He sacrificed for us. Not just on the cross, but every day that He interceded for you at the throne of God. Every day that He cried over the things you cry over, that He hurt over the things you hurt over, the days He carried you through because you just couldn't stand anymore. And I think we are going to be so overwhelmed with gratitude to our risen Savior that there would be nothing better in the world than to take the one thing that represents every struggle and strife we endured and be able to lay it at His feet. Isn't that going to be awesome? In Revelation 3, Jesus encourages a small group of Christians. Now, throughout this particular passage, He talks to seven of the different churches, the early churches, and He gives them some encouragement, and many of them, he gives them some pretty good reprimand for things that they had allowed to infiltrate the church, false teachings, immorality, different things that laziness with the gospel, that they were not serving correctly, that they were not brokenhearted for the lost. But one little church, the church in Philadelphia, he didn't have a single reprimand for this church. Instead, he encouraged this church. He said, "I'm so proud of you. I see what you're doing. I can see that you have that you're weak and that you have little strength, but you endure." And to this little church, he said in Revelation 3:11, "I am coming soon. Hold tightly to what you have so that no one takes your crown." Now, folks, let me tell you, if Jesus wouldn't tell you to make sure that no one takes your crown unless it was possible that your crown could be stolen. I don't want anybody to take my crown. That's my crown, right? It's something that he's going to give to me because I've earned that, so I want that. But what is my crown? And exactly how do I hold on to a crown? Well, there are several crowns listed in Scripture, specifically. And I'd like to tell you about a few of them, five of the most common. There is the incorruptible crown. This is also called the imperishable crown. It's a crown given to the believers who faithfully run their race, who crucify every selfish desire in order to point others to Jesus. This is the crown for those who say, "Look, I'm like everybody else. I would rather fit in. I'd rather be popular. But what's more important is that people know about Jesus, and so I'm going to take a stand." This is the crown that goes to those who say, "I'd love to have a bigger house, and I could afford it, but there are people around the world who still don't know about Jesus. There are children in this world who die every day of starvation, and I have the means to do something about it." This is the crown that will be given to those who sacrifice every selfish desire, who say, I don't want to serve. I'm tired. I don't feel like serving. I'd rather come and just be fed. Well, there's not a crown for those people. This is the crown for those who say, "I'm tired, but I'm going to press through. I have every right to be offended, but Jesus took all that. And I don't have any rights because of what he did for me. I've got to give that up." This is the crown that will be for those. There's also the crown of rejoicing. This is also known as the soul winner's crown. It's a crown for those who faithfully witness to the saving grace of Jesus and lead other souls to Jesus Christ. We've got some soul winner crowns in this church. Do you know that? This summer, we had a baptism, and as I looked at the 17 people being baptized that day, I could count 8 that were invited to this church because of Sylvia. Sylvia would probably argue with you and say that she's not an evangelist and she doesn't understand the doctrine of the Bible as well as she should, but Sylvia doesn't take any excuses. Sylvia says, "Listen, I can still tell people what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I can tell them what I do know, and I can say, come see for yourself." Sylvia, there's a crown for you. Do you know that? Nadine, there's a crown for you. And on it, I think, is etched the name Sheena. There's a crown for some of you who have not stood by and said, I don't know what I would say if someone argued with me about the scripture, but you've taken the Great Commission and said, maybe I won't have the answers, but I can tell them what Jesus has done in my life. I can fulfill what Christ has called me to do, and that's tell people about the gospel. Apart from that, guess what? You're off the hook. The Holy Spirit's the one who changes the heart of man, who brings conviction of sin. And as soon as you try to do that, well, then you've gone from sharing the good news to manipulation. So all you have to do is tell. Live the life in front of them that shows them that there's something different. Tell them how to obtain it and let Jesus do the rest. There's also the crown of life, discussed in James and in Revelation. This crown is for the believers who endure trials, tribulations, who severe suffering even unto death. This is also called the martyr's crown. There's the crown of righteousness. This is to those who love the appearance of Jesus Christ, who anxiously await, looking forward to the day that he will return for the saints. Now, this isn't the crown for those who look forward to the resurrection so that they can just get off this ball of suffering here on earth, that they're ready to go to paradise and have all this over with. That's not the crown we're talking about. This is the crown for those who are so anxiously awaiting Jesus Christ. They are so deeply and desperately in love with him now that they just can't wait to see him face to face, because what they have now, just it's not enough. They so desperately want to know him deeper. This is also the crown of righteousness, because it is to those who live a good and righteous life here on earth for God. Not out of legalism, but because they know that God rewards righteous living with his presence. The Bible says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." The Bible says, "The pure in heart will see God." So this crown is for those who realize that I do this because it pleases God, and he rewards me with more of his presence and a deeper relationship with him. There's a crown for you. There's also the crown of glory. This is sometimes called the pastor's crown, but it's really a crown for any of those who minister to or feed or nurture the flock of Jesus Christ, the church. So this is a crown for those who have dedicated their lives to leading others in Sunday school, in home groups, those who have dedicated their lives to children's ministries and youth groups, any of those who are truly dedicating their life and their free time to serving others and feeding the flock and nurturing people and mentoring others in a relationship with God, there is a crown for you. Isn't that cool? I'm just going to make this real simple for you. What is your crown? Your crown is God's purpose for your life. The specific purpose and plan that God has for your life. See, for every one of you may not realize it, but for every single one of you, there is a specific purpose, a plan that God has for your life. Some of us live as though we've checked the right box. We've voted Christian. That's all we need to do. Now we just kind of ride this out and wait for resurrection. But that's not the case. It is about a relationship with God, but service comes from that relationship with God. God has a purpose and a plan for your life so that others can know what you have learned. Paul understood this when he said to Timothy, "I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course." He recognized that it's not just figuring out, it's not just we all do the same thing, but God has a specific purpose for your life. For Paul, it was leading the Gentiles into relationship with Jesus. For you, it will be a specific group of people that God has ordained for you to witness to, for you to be an example in front of, for you to love into the kingdom of God. And if you don't do that, then your crown will be given to someone else, someone who is willing to do that. Don't lose your crown. David, in Psalms 139, said even before he was born, while he was still being formed in his mother's womb, God had already written every day down in a book. Every day of his life was ordained. David knew that there was a purpose, a plan for his life, that it wasn't something random. All right, Pastor Jonathan, you're making this very simple for me. I need to fight a good fight. I need to finish my race, my course, and somehow I need to figure out where my course is. No pressure. This will be a piece of cake. Listen, it's not that difficult. I'm going to give you a foolproof way how to know exactly what God's purpose is for your life. Are you ready for this? Yes. There's no secret because it's already up here. Spend today. Do today exactly what you know God has called you to do today. And you cannot help but be in the center of his will tomorrow. Do every day just what you know he's told you to do today. And 10 years from now, you will be smack dab in the center of his purpose for your life. You see, God doesn't just give you a treasure map and say, good luck. He gives you a guide. He gives you the Holy Spirit to walk this out with you, to make sure that every step is right, to give you a check in your spirit to say, that's not the right step. As a kid in high school, I drove my youth minister crazy with this question. How do I know God's purpose for my life? What if I miss it? What if I go to the wrong school or study the wrong thing or move to the wrong state or marry the wrong person and all the just a little step and now I'm supposed to be there, but in 10 years from now, it doesn't work that way. Listen, God doesn't just give you that treasure map. He's going to guide you. He's going to walk with you. So how to make sure you end up in the right spot 10 years from now? Do exactly what you know you're supposed to do today. All right, Pastor Jonathan, how do I know what I'm supposed to do today? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It's all right here. Are you loving people like you're supposed to today? Are you engaging in relationship with Jesus Christ today? Are you feeding the hungry, clothing the hurting? Are you loving on people like you're supposed to today? Are you tithing like the Bible tells us to today? This is your guide to know what you're supposed to be doing today. It's not complicated. And as you start doing this, then he'll give you the instruction for the future. Think about it. If you had a new employee, you've given them their goals and their tasks for the first month, but they are spending far too much time in your office asking you what their job title and what their responsibilities would look like when they're managing this department. Well, you're not going to tell them that. They're not doing what they're supposed to do now. But we treat God very similarly, don't we? I just need a glimpse. Just give me a vision of the big picture, because if I'm supposed to move to Colorado sometime, like Jason Peaks, well, I want to start planning Colorado. And we get all off track because we haven't been doing what we're supposed to do today. But Jason's been faithful in doing what he needed to do today, and God lined it out perfectly where he'll be tomorrow. And it really is that simple. Let's look back and get in a little more detail about what God has called this little church, the church at Philadelphia, to do. God said, hold on to your crown. Don't let anyone steal your crown. Hold on to what you have. Anytime God gives you an instruction in the Bible, he will also tell you how to accomplish it in the same text, in the same area of Scripture. So let's look at a broader view of what the Scripture was saying and see the instruction he's given to Philadelphia. And he says to the angel at the church in Philadelphia, and we don't know if this was a metaphoric spirit of the church like TGPA, or was it to that angel, the pastor. But it means he's really speaking to the church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, this is the word from him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. When he opens, no one can shut. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I have seen. See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. You want provision in your life? Follow your purpose. Start doing what God has called you to do, and he will open doors that no one can shut. You want to start seeing God bless your life and bring about provision and plenty? Start doing what God has called you to do, and I promise you, he will overwhelm you with his blessings because you're on task. You're doing what he's called you to do. So he says, see, I've placed before you a door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you keep my word, and you have not denied my name. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. All right, so let's look. What does he tell the church in Philadelphia? He says, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, you have not denied my name, and you have kept my command to endure patiently. How was this little church, those individuals, how would they hold on to their crown? By keeping his word, by not denying his name, and by enduring patiently. How will you keep your crown, your purpose, the actual destiny that God has called you to? Keep his word. That means you got to know the word. You got to be in it. You got to be looking at it. You got to live out the word. You got to put it in practice. Start living, meditating on, and understanding the word of God. Secondly, don't deny his name. I am ashamed to say that there have been times in my life that I have denied the name of Jesus, that I've sat in conversations where people were laughing about those that would believe in a God who is active in the world, and I stayed silent. I'm ashamed of that. But lastly, he says, endure patiently. And I just like to say, what does that mean? That means every time you fall down, get back up. We are going to fail. We are going to blow it. Just get back up. Because if you fall down 1,000 times and you get back up 999 times, then Satan has won. But if you get back up 1,000 times, then you have won and God has been victorious in your life. Endure patiently. Just keep pressing on. When you fall, get back up. And he will give you another chance to hold to his word and to keep his name. I actually think that for most of us, we don't lose our crowns because someone stole it. I think for most of us, how we lose our crowns, the purpose that God has for our lives and the subsequent reward that would come if we fulfill that purpose, I think for most of us, we just set it aside. I'll give you a biblical example. Who can tell me the first king of Israel? Saul. Who was the second king of Israel? David. Was David Saul's son? How did he get the crown? He was called. He was not Saul's son. God actually took the crown from Saul and gave it to David. But why? Did Saul ever sin? Sure, Saul sinned. Did David ever sin? Yeah, we know David sinned, right? Bathsheba, adultery, web of lies, murder her husband to try to cover it up. Yeah, I'd say David had his set of sins. So why on earth would God take a crown from one sinner and give it to another? David had a heart was after God, but what does that mean? What does that actually mean that David had was after God's own heart? I think when we really look at the scripture, what we see is how they responded when confronted with their sin. That's the key difference. So you look at Saul. And every time you see Saul being called out by one of the prophets on his sin, he always has an excuse why it is not his fault. God tells him to attack an enemy, but not to bring any animals back as tribute or reward. And he comes back into Israel with, the Bible says, with all this baying of sheep and mooing of cattle. And the prophet says, "What is this?" He says, "Oh, that. Those cows, right, that I was bringing to the house of the Lord as a gift. Yes, I disobeyed God because it was a gift to God." Another time, he performs duties that only the priests were allowed to do. He performs the sacrifice, and when the prophet gets there and says, "Saul, what have you done?" "It's not my fault. You were late. I didn't know where you were. We were losing sunlight, and my men, the armies, were getting antsy. It's not my fault." But what happens when David is confronted with his sin? "It was me. I blew it. I am sorry. I'm the sinner. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I need your help to get right. Renew a right spirit within me." That really is the difference that I see between these two kings. And David got to keep his crown. David fell, but he got back up. So what I want us to focus on today is, what are the excuses in our lives? What excuses am I using that is keeping me from fulfilling my purpose? What is your excuse? What specifically, what are your excuses that are keeping you from fulfilling the purpose that you know God has called you to? And if that just means what you know he's called you to do today, right? That's how we find our purpose. We do what he told us to do today and worry about where he's taking us tomorrow. So what are your excuses? "I'm too tired. I'm not really gifted. That's why I don't serve. I don't have the money to go on a mission trip to serve God. Is this a little more close to home? It's my body. It's consensual. It's not really hurting anyone. And if nobody finds out about it, who am I hurting?" But we make these excuses that are hurting us. because it's keeping us from our purpose. What are the excuses that you're using in your life that are keeping you from holding on to your crown? Before the end of the day, I'd like for each of you to really meditate on that. If it's when you're laying in your bed tonight, ask God to show you the areas where you are compromising, where you are making excuses for your sin, and it's keeping you from finding your ultimate purpose. He will be faithful to show you that. He will give you the strength to persevere, and you will one day have a crown to lay at His feet.